I'm reminded this morning, for some reason, of what it must have been like for the apostles when they were gathered in the upper room. And it says the wind came and shook the place where they were. Tongue came upon them as of fire. Wow, what a morning. What wind. Kind of makes me feel small and insignificant in some ways and appreciate just how fragile human life is and how good God is, that God sustains our life. So this morning, let's, in terms of our message of believing without seeing, let's start with Thomas. Thomas did not believe without seeing. Instead, Thomas insisted that he had to see and touch if he was going to believe. That first Easter evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples. They were gathered in a room with the doors locked, and he came among them. But two disciples were not present. Judas, of course, was already gone. He had committed suicide before that. And Thomas, for some reason, was not present with the others. We don't know why. John never tells us why. The other Gospels don't even mention this story. But for some reason, he was out when Jesus came in. And so he didn't get to see Jesus that first Easter evening. Well, the 10 disciples, when Thomas comes, they tell him, "We have seen the Lord." And he doesn't believe it. Now remember, he knows these 10 men pretty well. They have been with Jesus together. They have traveled up and down through Galilee and through Samaria and through into Judea together. They have been in Jerusalem and in the temple together. And yet he doesn't trust them. He's not willing to trust what they tell him. Now, I suppose that it's possible that there was a practical joker among the disciples, and so he didn't want to believe them because he didn't want the joke to be on him. Like, all 10 of them got together and came up with this plan. We're going to fool Thomas. That's possible. Probably not the reason he was so hesitant. Instead, it's probably something that it was too important. He was too devastated by Jesus' crucifixion and death to dare to believe that Jesus would actually be alive. He didn't want to get hope going only to have it crushed again later. So he was not going to be taken in by their story. He was not going to believe unless he got to see for himself and, at least in terms of what he claimed ahead of time, actually put his hands on Jesus and touch him. Well, good thing for Thomas that a week later, Jesus came back among the disciples and was there. And this time, Thomas was present. And so Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas does believe. In fact, he makes this great confession of faith beyond what any of the other disciples have said. He says, "My Lord and my God." He's declaring that Jesus is God. And then Jesus replies, and when he replies, he makes this statement that is kind of music to my ears, as he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who've not seen. But at first, most of those who believed in the resurrection were people who had witnessed the resurrection. They had seen Jesus. The women that got to see Jesus. The disciples that got to see Jesus. The 500 at one time that Jesus appeared to them. They believed in the resurrection because they had witnessed it personally. Boy, has that flipped. Now, most of the people in the world who believe in the resurrection don't believe it because they witnessed it personally. Because we haven't. We believe without seeing. Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen. We believe without seeing. As thinking about that, believing without seeing, which is the camp that most of us are in, it made me think about other things we believe, maybe where we haven't seen. Do you believe in black holes? Places in the universe where a giant star has collapsed and collapsed to such an extent that even light is not able to escape the pull of gravity. Have you ever seen one? Well, I believe in them, but I've never actually seen one. Never been close to one, which is a good thing, but I've never seen one. Now, we have a picture of one here, and as I was thinking about this week and exploring a little bit online, there are some pictures that have come back from the Hubble telescope showing stars around and utter blackness in the middle, a black hole. A picture taken by the Hubble telescope. Well, there's a certain sense in which when it comes to black holes and some other things in nature, we believe without seeing. We haven't seen it with our own eyes. And even thinking, well, you know, I've seen the picture from the Hubble telescope. Yeah. Have you heard of Hollywood special effects? How do we know for sure that that's really a picture of that? Something else that we believe without seeing. This is a picture of an influenza virus. Now, I'm sure you believe in the flu because probably you've had it. I know I've had it more than once in my life. Really unpleasant. Be fine with me if I never experience it again. In fact, I like it so little that every year I'm willing to go and have them stick a needle in me in hopes that I won't get it. You know, those flu vaccines, they aren't 100% effective, but, you know, 60% or 70%, that's good enough for me, better than zero. You know, I don't want to get it. Well, have you ever seen a flu virus? You may have had the flu, but have you ever seen a flu virus? I bet you haven't. A flu virus, a microorganism that's too small to see even with a regular microscope. If you get a regular microscope in a school lab or you know, you go get one for yourself at home, it's too small to see. You can only see them with an electron microscope. Well, I've never used an electron microscope, so I've never even seen one with an electron microscope. And you might say, well, look at that picture. That's a picture of a flu virus. Well, and I might say, my brother-in-law is a medical illustrator, and he really is. And in his medical illustration work, he works with computers and graphic design using computers. Tom absolutely could make a picture like that. He could create it. Not because he had seen one, but because he had imagined it and created it. Do you believe in flu viruses without seeing them? We do believe things in life when we haven't seen for ourselves. Another example of it in my own life, when I think back a little over 12 years ago, Beth and I learned that she was pregnant. We didn't know at the time, but she was pregnant with Nathan, our son. There's a certain degree of believing without seeing in that. She didn't look any different. Now, she may have felt sick to her stomach most of the time, but you've heard of the flu, right? That makes you feel sick to your stomach. There are other ways to feel sick. So how did I believe that she was pregnant? Couldn't tell from the outside. Now, it wasn't too long after that we went to the doctor and were able to see an ultrasound. And yeah, then, hey, I could see a picture. There's a baby growing inside of her. But at first, I didn't have that evidence to go on. There's a certain degree of believing without seeing. And actually, with all of the kids, for me as a dad, since it wasn't my body that was changing and experiencing all of that, there was a certain sense in which it took a while to seem real. It took a while to really sink into me that this was really going to happen. There's other ways in life where something is happening and we believe it, but we haven't necessarily seen it for ourselves. And so when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, how do we believe when we haven't been like Thomas? We haven't seen. Jesus hasn't come before us and invited us to touch his hand or to put our hand into his side. So how do we believe? Well, we certainly don't believe because of absolute scientific proof. That doesn't exist when it comes to the resurrection. But there's some reasons why we might believe. One of the things kind of rests on the apostles. We think about what those disciples were like before the crucifixion and resurrection. And then we think about what they were like after the crucifixion and resurrection. We might say, wow, there's a huge change there in these men. What explains that? Beforehand, they were pretty self-centered. So much so that they were arguing with one another about who was going to be the greatest. Two of them wanted to get the opportunity to sit next to Jesus when he was on his throne. One on his right and one on his left. They also were kind of thick-headed in terms of understanding. Jesus was teaching and they weren't getting it. And when the moment of crisis came, when they were in the garden with him and Judas and the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, what did they do? They ran away like a bunch of chickens. They ran away. Well, what are they like afterwards? Well, afterwards, not too long after the Holy Spirit comes upon the church at Pentecost, the disciples are preaching and healing in the name of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And the Jewish leaders call them in and they charge them strongly not to preach in the name of Jesus. Don't preach anymore in his name. Well, they know that Jesus had just been put to death because of the actions of these same people. But do they decide they're just going to stop talking about Jesus because the Jewish leaders told them to? Well, no, they say, well, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? And they're going to listen to God. They're going to continue declaring, no matter what the Jewish leaders do, no matter how much they might imprison them or beat them or try to do away with them, they're going to tell the story. Very different from the way they were when Jesus was arrested. That's a reason to think that they really did see Jesus alive. They really did witness that and know that he was alive and that he was Lord. And so they were willing to face any kind of trouble for his sake. Indeed, in the book of Acts, one of the disciples, James, is put to death. And in the tradition of the church, of the rest of the disciples, only John was not put to death for his faith. So they faced the tests and they came through. In addition to that, I find when I read the scriptures, when I read the New Testament, what the Gospels say about Jesus, what Paul writes about Jesus, what the other authors write about Jesus, as I read that, God's Spirit impresses upon me that it's true. Do you find that when you read the words of the scripture? That it's not like words of other books that you might read, but as you read it, there's a reality to it and a truth to it that communicates itself to your heart? That's what I find. That's one of the reasons that I'm able to believe without seeing. And here's a third reason to believe without seeing. As we think about the change that happens in the lives of people who come to faith in Jesus Christ, I've heard some stories of remarkable change. People that were previously addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs that are delivered from that because they came to faith in Christ. Now, I know that that's not everyone's experience. That deliverance is not experienced by every single addict who believes in Christ. Sometimes it takes time and a lot of work and effort for that to happen. But I know individuals where it did happen. In a miraculous way, they were delivered and changed when they came to faith. And even aside from that, when I think of the change, sometimes more gradual and long-term, that God brings about in people's lives because they know Jesus. To me, that is evidence that he is alive. That he's not just some teacher who lived a long time ago and had some great ideas, but he is alive now. He's the living Lord, the risen Lord. So I believe, even though I haven't seen. I have this final thought, in terms of believing without seeing. This comes from the Gospels. In one of the Gospel stories of the crucifixion, it talks about the insults that are being heaped upon Jesus by the crowds and by the Jewish leaders. They are saying to him, if you're the Messiah, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. They're saying he could save others, but he can't save himself. And as all that is going on, one of the thieves is crucified with him, also begins to make fun of Jesus. And the other man speaks up and defends Jesus. And basically says, you know, don't you fear God, seeing we are under the same sentence of death? But this man has done nothing wrong. And when he comes to the end of his defense of Jesus, he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, can you imagine a more unlikely situation in which to ask somebody to remember you? He was hanging on a cross, and Jesus was hanging next to him. He was going to die on the cross, and Jesus was going to die next to him. He hadn't seen the kingdom of God that was coming. He didn't know, in terms of seeing it or experiencing it, that Jesus had any kind of future. As far as most of the people around, even including Jesus' followers, when he's being crucified, they don't think that he has any future. But that man believed. He believed that Jesus did have a kingdom and did have a future, even though he couldn't see it. And so he wanted Jesus to remember him when he came into his inheritance, into his kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He was rewarded for that faith. He didn't see it. There's no way he could see it. But he believed it. So this week after Easter, we're still thinking about resurrection. And actually in the coming weeks, we're going to continue to think about resurrection and think about new life. On how our life experiences new life when we come to Jesus. But as we're doing that, and as we're thinking about resurrection this day, do you believe without seeing? Even though you weren't in that locked room when Jesus came in and met with his disciples, are you able to believe it? Do you believe that he is risen from the dead? Do you believe that he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, even though you haven't seen those things? Blessed are those who have believed, not having seen it. I believe it. We believe it. Jesus is risen from the dead. Thanks be to God.